Well, the title of this morning's message is The Just Shall Live by Faith. I mean, that was the 8:30 service. He added a lot of things in there that we certainly were not. Well, we got to one verse that was on my page. That was everything else was pretty much, you know, he took over. But the just shall live by faith. Now, I had put this equation on here. This is what I intended to teach this morning. You can write this down if you want to. I think you'll find it may be take 2 or 3 weeks to teach this equation out. But living by faith equals putting on the whole armor of God. It's exactly the same thing. Living by faith, especially when you consider the phrase, the just shall live by faith, that equals put on the whole armor of God. I doubt we'll get to the end of that tonight. But see, let's go in Romans 1, starting in verse 15. And just so you'll know, it's not like we've quit teaching out of Ephesians. What we're teaching on right now is still out of Ephesians chapter 2, trying to really understand. We were quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, and seated together with Him. All of this is still the eyes of our understanding coming to a more fuller understanding, revelation of what that really means. So here in Romans 1:15, he says it this way. He says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now notice what the topic is. The gospel of Christ. For it, what? It what? The gospel of Christ, the good news concerning Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. This next part here does away with universalism. To everyone that what? That everyone that believes that gospel. See, it's not automatic. It's not universal to the non-believer, to the Muslim, to the Buddhist, to the atheist. No, it's not. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in what? The gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith as it is written. Now here's a little extra. This is a bonus for preview of coming attractions. When it says the righteousness of God, so this is not man's idea of righteousness. This is the very righteousness of God. Now, here's the preview. We won't even get into it. Just put it on your shelf for later. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not yours. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Coming back to now. That's going to mean a lot to you later on. Your provision, everything you'll ever need, is if you ever find His righteousness. If we ever find it. That's why He says seek for it. Well, we're seeking. We're seeking right now is what we're doing. Now notice, in this gospel of Christ, one of the things you find in it, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Notice, from faith to faith. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? From faith to faith. Then he goes, as it is written, he's quoting in the Old Testament now, the just shall live by faith. He quotes this again in Galatians, and he quotes that same thing, and he says, but the law is not of faith. For those that are of the law, they have to continue what's in the law. But the just shall live by faith. Now come on over to chapter 3 just for a minute. He's been going through this long exhortation about going. He does it all the way through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, actually. 6 and 7, really, leading up to chapter 8, which is the answer to all of this. Talking about how all men have sinned. Makes no difference whether they're born a Jew, born a Gentile. They've all got a sin nature. They've all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know. They used to preach that at us, even though we were born again new creatures. They preached that to us, and they did it ignorantly. I know now, they didn't. I bet 99.9% of them didn't know he was quoting the Old Testament prophet talking about the lost condition of man without Christ. But we didn't know that, and they didn't know that. Can the blind lead the blind? Yeah, they all stay blind. Yeah, but they can't. You both fall in the ditch, too. All right, now look, Romans 3:23. Here it is. For all have sinned. And I can't hardly read it without that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now notice, being justified how? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Now notice, here's faith again. Christ, by the way, again, that Greek word propitiation, I forgot to look it up, copy it and bring it again. That is the Greek word that describes the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The thing that's on the lid is the mercy seat. He is your mercy seat. He is our propitiation through faith in His blood. Now notice, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now that's for the sinner. He gets remission through the blood of Jesus, because Jesus died in that sinner's place. But we always said it like that. I've always said it like that too, until it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind that the whole purpose of that is, in the court of law, it's as though you did it yourself. In other words, if Jesus hadn't done it, you'd have to do it. So since He did do it, it's as, we don't have to, but it's as though you did. Legally, in the court of law, you did. So, remission, why are your sins remitted? You died. We could go to Romans 6 right now. Don't you know that you were buried into His bat? You were baptized into His death, and you were buried with Him. In the court of law, you were. So of course you get, doesn't a, when a guy dies, he doesn't go to jail anymore, does he? His sins are remitted. I mean, it's over for that guy, you know. All right? Well, the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, the way He said that, He said, to declare His righteousness. Isn't that interesting? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, in substitutionary language, what that means is, He who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. So what we obtain is not just remission of sins and though, as though we never existed, like death, like, okay, you're wiped out now, you never existed. No. When you get quickened, He died for your sins, but when you get quickened to new life, you're created with His righteousness. That's why in Ephesians it says, put on that new man, which is created, and I like to say, from the get-go, in righteousness. What is the substance you're created out of? You're made out of righteousness. Turn to somebody and say, my spiritual substance is righteousness. Say, you go ahead and say, I'm made out of this stuff. My substance is righteousness. See? Now, before, we could have said, my substance is sin. I have a sin. Well, what's your nature? Sin. What's your nature now? Righteousness. See, and just when you say that, I can tell that has an effect on my brain, which tells me it's not renewed yet. Because it has an effect, a good effect on me when I say, my substance, I am made out of righteousness. The building blocks of my spiritual DNA is righteousness and true holiness. Maybe I'm a different kind of temple than I thought I was. All right. And now to emphasize, because he's afraid we wouldn't get it, Romans 3:26, Paul says, to declare, I say, at this time,
His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, in the mind of the world, you know, we could go all the way back to, I think it's in Exodus, where God says, I will not acquit the guilty. Do y'all remember that? I will not let them go free. Even to the second and third generation. I'm not quoting it precisely, but that's the essence of it. I will not acquit the guilty. No. And we're going, that's bad for us. And see, He really didn't. And so the argument here, how could God be just? How could He be justified in letting all these criminals just go free? Those criminals being us. And they don't really understand what's happening at the cross. He didn't let us go free. Every single one of us got judged in Christ. Every single one of us suffered with Him on the cross. Every single one of us died on that cross, was buried with Him, suffered 3 days and three nights in hell again. We're not going to make Steve suffer again tonight. And from God's... And I finally get that. The other part where Jim Martin called me 2-3 years ago, so excited he dug it out of the Greek somehow. And he says, Gary, I don't know what the implications of this are, but I'm so excited about it. He says, in the Greek, when it says we were quickened together, and it was out of Ephesians, quickened together with Him, it says we had this mindset that, okay, he was quickened in His day, and then we were quickened when we believed some 2,000 years later. That is not what it says. It says, in God's reality. In God's reality. See, we think real is where time is. Real is where time is not. There's no time where He is. Eventually, even for us, time will be no more. And we go, what? Here we go again, what? See? But for Him, there is no time. So anyway, Jim's all excited going, it says plainly, when He was quickened, we were quickened together with Him at that same moment. And to help me understand, Jim said, it's saying when Jesus stepped out of the tomb, we stepped out at that same moment. And I believed it because it's Dr. Jim Martin. And I trust you. And I could even look up the tenses myself and go, yeah, that's what it says. But still, the understanding of it was somewhat lacking. It's getting somewhat better now because I'm getting it. When Jesus died on the cross, legally in heaven, even though I wasn't even born yet, Gary died on that cross. I could do it with me like I did with Steve this morning. I was nailed to that cross as far as God's concerned. I died on that cross. I was buried. That's all in Christ. I suffered 3 days and three nights, and He watched, and He wanted to help, but He could not do it until justice had been served. That's why He can be just. He waited until the price was fully paid. But it is Jesus. It is His Son. And He said that to Jesus. But we were in Him. So He says to Gary, this day, or thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And as far as He's concerned, it's the same instant He said it to Jesus. Glory to God. We were quickened together with Him. Raised up together with Him. Somehow, right now, we're seated together with Him. And the understanding of that is going to come more, just like the understanding of the first part is coming more. But how can He be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus? He didn't let us go free. In Christ, you got judged. In Christ, you were found guilty. In Christ, you died. In Christ, you were buried. In Christ, you paid the penalty eternally with His eternal life. But you paid it in hell. Finally, God says, the price has been paid. I'm going to birth you again into a whole new family like you never existed before. That's why He can be just and the justifier. Now what? Let's talk about the justifier. Let's take old Steve, that old Steve again, see? Bad Steve. Friend, God's mind, He's, no matter the horrible sins that the man committed, horrible, in God's mind, He's paid the price. He's suffered on the cross. He's been buried. He's already been judged. And God Himself said, that's enough. Thou art, says it to Steve, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Steve rises up a new creature. His building blocks are made out of righteousness. His DNA is righteousness and true holiness. There he is. God's so proud of his new son, Steve. Hallelujah. I love my Steve. And one of you comes up to accuse him. God steps between Steve and you. He says, you need to know something before you open your big mouth. I am Steve's justifier. I'm the one that declared him righteous, and I am still his justifier. If you're going to accuse him, you've got to go through me. That's why it says, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It's God, basically, that justifies. He is not only righteous himself and just himself in declaring you righteous, because legally you paid the price. Now, you did it in Christ, but that's the whole purpose of the exchange. Now, he steps in front of the accuser. He says, accuser starts trying to accuse Steve of those horrible sins. And he goes, that man's dead. The one you're talking to, he's already been judged. The price has already been paid. He fully paid for his sins. You cannot. It's not legal for you to bring accusations against that man. He's dead, buried, and gone. This is a new creature. How do you know? I made him myself. And I made him with a different substance that he had before. The substance he has now is righteousness and true holiness. But see, the problem is you take that very creature and you set him in a normal church, and they don't know, they don't understand the born-again trail. And they're going to go to Romans 3 and say, you're just an old sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. And put you right back under the law. And see, and if you don't have what we're coming to eventually, the helmet of salvation, if you do not have a renewed mind where that kind of false doctrine can't penetrate, you'll go for it. And the enemy, he may not can get you with sin, so he gets you with church. Oh, that was worth the price of admission right there. If he can't get you with sin, he'll get you with church as long as he keeps you powerless. And that's all he really cares about. That's a good one. That's a 10 right there. All right. All right, let's finish up that little passage in 3, and then we'll go on. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, let's stop for a minute. Some people use some of this passage to preach universal salvation, and it is the exact opposite of that. What it's saying is, there is no religion devised by man that can make you a new creature. Just pick one. Now, see, I don't even like to call Christianity a religion anyway. It's really not. God, it's a family. You've either been born into that new creatureness. You've either been born into God's family or you haven't been born into God's family. But no religion, Hindu, Buddhist, anything devised by man, nothing else can change your nature. It's all about appeasement. It's all about some kind of enlightenment, some kind of working, some kind of somehow trying to do righteous acts. Even Judaism cannot change a person's nature. That's why the old covenant had to be discarded, replaced with a new one. There are not two covenants out there, no matter how many people are preaching it, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. That is not true. Jesus said, if you do not believe, even that which you have shall be taken away. What he's talking about right there is their covenant, the old one. You know, it's not either or. It is, no man comes to the Father but by me. It is Christ or perish. Well, next verse. Well, if that's the case then, verse 27, where is boasting then? Well, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, well, let's finish. Therefore, we conclude, here's our conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Can you imagine what that sounded like to the Jewish ears? No wonder they tried to stone Paul everywhere that he went, you know. I mean, he's preaching exactly the opposite of what they're preaching. But Philippians 3 finally came alive in me. Paul's own testimony where he says, look, I live my whole life trying to do by the deeds of the law. My pedigree, not only am I a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, but then according to the law, blameless. Zeal, persecuting the church. A Pharisee. In other words, he goes through his whole, everything that he was counting on, including the works of the law, trying to beat the righteousness of the law, and he finally saw it himself. None of that could change what I was. My lineage still came from Adam. I was still in the family of Adam. I was still a sinner by nature, and no amount of righteous works could change what I was. Let's say it this way, could remove me, could separate me from the death that I received in Adam. I'll put all that on the dung heap. All of that goes right on the garbage pile. There's only one thing that matters. Rather than being found in Adam, the only thing that matters is that I be found in Christ. In Christ, now you've been judged. But same thing we're talking about. Now you've been judged, buried, penalized, the whole thing. And when you get born again, when you get resurrected in your spirit, you're not resurrected in that time as a son of Adam. You're resurrected that time as a child of God. Jesus is your Adam. Your life goes back one. Doesn't even go back through Pastor Dave. You turn around. You know, in Adam, you have to turn around and look through the generations. Generation by generation by generation back to Adam. It's not that way in Christianity. If you look back, you only go back one. It's you and Christ. He's your Adam. Doesn't that pretty well do away with generational curses? When you understand that, there we go again. The helmet of salvation, when we get to it, the helmet of salvation will deliver you from a lot of false doctrine. You can't be moved by it anymore. You know that it's wrong. Okay. Hallelujah. Now go over to Ephesians 6. I know I'm going to... All of this is a preview. We're going to go in greater detail in some of the main services. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 6. We're going to look again at the armor of God. Because I said at the beginning, living by faith equals putting on the whole armor of God. Now, let me give you a little bit of what I'm talking about there. So let's read the armor of God. We'll start here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is so important you get that. The power of who? His might. Whatever we're doing, it's going to result in you having power in His might. The power of His might, not yours. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word Rhema of God. All right, that's enough for now. The just shall live by faith. That belt of truth, we must live by the Word of God. I told you the other day, you're never going to really put on that breastplate of righteousness unless you finally reject as false evidence all of your own actions, all of your own faults,
all of your own weaknesses, all of your own failings. It has got nothing to do with the righteousness. You have on righteousness because of a covenant made between two other individuals. God the Father, and God the Son, or we could say the man, Jesus Christ. You have access to all of these things like Mephibosheth did. Mephibosheth had access to the inheritance by what? By virtue of the fact that he was found in Jonathan. But the covenant was not between King David and Mephibosheth. The covenant was between King David and Jonathan. Only thing that mattered was that Mephibosheth be found in Jonathan. And if that's the case, then he has joint heir, or he is the heir to all that inheritance. That's exactly what's happened with us. God the Father made a covenant with God the Son, or you could say Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. All who are found in Christ have access, like it says in Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, being found in Him, that's why you have His righteousness. It's all God. It's not any of your works at all. That's what Paul was saying. All of my works, all of my goodness, I don't want God looking at any of that. I put all of that on the dung heap. The only thing that matters is that I be found in Him. Good. Yes, sir. And there's, keep your place, I guess. Where are we? Ephesians? Where are we? So hang on. Go to Philippians. Chapter 3. Because he says, there's another thing he says that would really fit there tonight. Chapter 3. We'll just read this little part that I've been semi-quoting anyway. Starting in verse 4. Therefore, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man... When he says in the flesh, he means as a child of Adam. Just so you'll know. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a pretty good statement, don't you think? But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. In other words, I'll exchange all of that if I can have Christ in return. For doubtless, and yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and notice, and be found in Him. Now, what's the result of being found in Him? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He just got through saying, I worked my whole life trying to keep the law according to the righteousness of the law. Nobody worked harder than I did. I was found blameless. Not, it doesn't mean he perfectly kept it, but he probably did pretty good. And what he couldn't keep, he offered the appropriate sacrifice. So according to the law, he was blameless. And he says, I don't want that kind of righteousness. That won't get my nature changed. That leaves me as a child of Adam. I throw all that away. I don't want my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that, or you could say the righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans 3, a while ago, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And here he says, but that which is through faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith means you're going to have to... There's that belt. That's the belt of truth right there. Do you believe it or do you don't believe it? Do you believe it? Here we go. We get kicked out of the church again. Walk into the church. Ah, Brother Gary, you haven't been here since you was a little boy. I haven't seen you in a long time. Would you like to give testimony to the church today? Denominational church. Where I grew up. One of many that we traveled every 6 months. But anyway, and I go up, yes, I would like to give testimony. I would like to let you know that I am exactly as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. Get the tar and feathers ready. Get the boiling oil. We cannot suffer such a man to live. But I told exactly the truth.
You did not get a lesser righteousness than Jesus himself got when he was quickened from the dead. You did not get a lesser righteousness. You got God's righteousness. Romans, he said, his righteousness. Paul says it in Philippians, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In fact, the belt of truth, the faith part you're supposed to believe, it is exactly the same righteousness that Jesus was made righteous with. And the normal church will do everything in its power to never have you believe that. You're progressively going to be delivered from churchy messages. Praise God. I was sharing with Sue one day this week. I go, no matter what you see me doing, some people run into me at Walmart, run into me at Reese's. As I'm going down looking for the deal on the potatoes, I'm continuously rolling all of this over in my mind. His righteousness, not my own righteousness, and so forth, you know. Well, I was mulling this over with Sue, and I was going, you know, if I was to just go in and study it and teach it, like, with verses and everything, you know, isn't it a shame that we all love God, and it's just a shame we're all so weak and, you know, powerless, but we love God, and we're on a journey for God, but you know, really, you just can't help stumbling along, and you're going to wind up sinning, and you just do the best you can, be sure you take communion, you know, I could preach along those lines, and people could just really identify with it, and because that's what it seems like truth to us. I'm weak. I seem to be selfish. I make wrong decisions all the time. I feel like the man in Romans 7. That which I don't want to do, I wind up doing. That which I want to do, I don't wind up doing that. I feel like that guy all the time. It's easy to relate, see, because all of us in our soul feel like that. To live there and listen to messages preached there requires no faith whatsoever. All you're doing there is reinforcing what already is. Real faith, this is, and let's say it another way, that belt of truth, real faith says, I don't care what my soul says. I don't care how I acted yesterday. I don't care what I'm struggling with right now. I don't care. Nothing matters to me except what did God say. That's what faith is. And see, the devil hasn't changed his tactics a lick. You'll come to a good service, you'll hear, I am, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. On the way home, here he comes. Hath God said? just like he did with Eve. Hath God said? Are you sure that's what God said? And then eventually, if you'll listen to him very long, he'll start contradicting. He says, you shall not surely die. He, liar, directly contradicting. And he'll do exactly the same thing with you. Most people eventually that in 2,000 years, he's been, what, 99% successful? In every generation, every 100 years or so, you can count on one hand the number of people that ever really make it to what we'd call revival status, not by the gifts. Not very many of those. And then again, they're usually separated by long distances around the planet, you know. God's doing something different in this day. He's got a whole group of little charcoals here. Hello, you little charcoals. He's building a fire. He's taking a little lumps of charcoal that seem pretty insignificant. But he is raging a fire. Once revival is raging here, I see the Holy Spirit blowing on the coals, and I see the embers scattering to the far points of the earth. Once he can flow through, let's take anybody. Now let's take Mary DePonte. Mary, the devil I know a little bit about Mary, you know, and so Mary, she comes and she attends and then the devil smacks her around something. What are you doing? And dangles shiny things. You know, that's how he does all of it. Shiny things. You need to go over here, Mary. And so, you know, so it's been like me. It's been haltingly and stumblingly. We keep winding up back here, don't we? And we keep doing the message, you know, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to do this. But little by little by little, even though the devil's doing his best to, you know, shiny things, come over here, or, you know, or drive you off somehow, we keep coming back. There's a hunger. He put a hook in your jaw that can't be quenched with anything. It can't be satisfied with anything but truth, so it keeps drawing you back. But eventually, as we keep doing that, haltingly and stumblingly, we're going to wind up when that fire breaks out. When that fire can burn through Mary, what I mean, let's say it more, a little more differently. When every single person she prays for, without exception, gets healed.
Yes.
To bring in the next 500. Yes. They just watched the previous 500 get healed. Bring in the next 500. You think Tulsa is going to be big enough for a revival like that? And here we've got Mary, and spread that by maybe, you know, 200 people. Harry, you might start with a little 200 group. What was that movie? 300. Maybe there'd be 300 of us. Legendary. Anyway, what's going to happen then? Well, once he can flow through you, honey, he can flow through you anywhere. It's not a building. It's not a place. It's the truth. It's God. Once he can flow, he's not going to leave us, not going to leave 200 or 300 embers all here in the same place. You'll be getting your instructions, and you may not even have to, you may fly on Trinity Airlines. You may find yourself in Azota or wherever that was. You know, oh, I'm in Moscow. Repent. Come and be healed in the name. You know, who knows how it's going to happen? But once it starts flowing, at this point, he's still building the fire, and he's gathering us back together, and the devil keeps coming trying to scatter us, and he, you know, gather back together. Boy, eventually that fire is going to rage, and you're going to be one of the embers on that fire. I'm looking forward to that. Well, let me go quickly here. We're just going to touch on this. So the belt of truth, we must live by the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them. That means in John 17, he said, sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. To really put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're going to have to not look at yourself. It has nothing to do with that. You're going to have to looking unto Jesus. You're going to have to, the Word, that belt of truth. What did God say? We just read it up there in Romans 3. He is just in declaring you righteous. And from this point on, He is not only just in declaring you righteous, He is your justifier. Somebody try to accuse you, they got to go through Him. I like that. I like that a lot. Let's go to the next one. All right. So the breastplate of righteousness. Here's how you put on the belt of truth, or how you put on the breastplate of righteousness. You can't do it without that belt of truth. Faith believes that we are declared righteous and made righteousness itself. The just shall live by faith. What do I have to believe? You have to believe that you have not only been declared righteous, that you have been made righteous. Your spiritual DNA, the building blocks of who you are. Say it again. My substance is made out of righteousness. All right, let's go one more. Let's go one more. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Just real quickly, I want you to see something. Here's a prophecy from the Old Testament. I said in one of the previous services, you're never going to really walk in peace till you put on that breastplate of righteousness. You're going to have to get it settled between you and God. You are so righteous now. I don't care what your emotions say. I don't care what failings you've had in the past. You are so righteous, you can walk right into the throne room of God just like Jesus. Scooch right up to God. Without any sense of sin, condemnation, guilt at all. In fact, He'll be glad to see you. Ah, my son that I birthed myself.
My child built out of my own substance. Where you been so long? I've been in church. Well, I'm glad you finally made it here. I've been looking for you. About time, that's right, it's about time. And see, only then do you really have peace. We could go back to Romans 5:1. It says, don't have to go right now, but you can look it up later. Being justified by faith. Being justified, declared just, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. You're going to like this. Go to Isaiah 32, verse 17. I want you to see this verse in your own Bible. Talk about a prophecy of the finished work. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isn't that a verse? They're prophesying. You know, nobody under the Old Testament was really righteous. They were just, they had accounted righteousness like David taught us. They were using the master charge card. You know, they were charging it to the cross, charging it to the master. But see, eventually, we don't operate under accounted righteousness. We actually have real righteousness. And look at this. I told you, you couldn't really have peace till you had on that breastplate of righteousness. That's before I found this verse. Somebody pointed this one out to me. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness, in other words, once righteousness has worked, done its work in you, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Glory to God. By one sacrifice, He has perfected forever those that are sanctified through Christ Jesus. Glory to God. That blood is always there. See, we received remission when we were born again. Now we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness because we have what Adam did not have. Adam had no high priest. Adam had no mercy seat. Adam had no blood to appeal to. We do. We have ever living to make intercession for us, seated at the right hand of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. His blood is there by the power of an endless life. His blood is there. If you have to go 70 times 7 before lunch to 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He not only is faithful to forgive us, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is peace and assurance forever. He's always glad to see you in the throne room. Let's go on a little more. Now the shield of faith, we taught on that one pretty well quite a while ago, about a few months ago. How we saw the shield of faith, we went to Jesus, looking unto Jesus when He was in direct battle with the devil. And the devil is launching the fiery darts. He launched three of them at Jesus. Three times in the wilderness. Three temptations. What did Jesus lift up to quench every dart? It is written. It is written. It is written. So it is written is how we live and how we conquer. Now notice, as we go forward, the arrows are a defensive measure by the enemy to stop us from taking his territory. Now it's so important that you get this. That you may be able to stand in the evil day. And it's been preached to us so often. Well, you better huddle down and get ready because here comes the enemy on the attack. No, that's not the way it was with Joshua. They weren't huddled out in the wilderness just trying to survive. They had come to take land away from the enemy. Now let's look at Jesus. He gets baptized with the Holy Ghost. God declares, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Then He has His confrontation with the devil in the wilderness. But why? Because Jesus is coming to take the land. What was He coming to do? Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was coming to set the captives free. And the devil has come to try and stop Him. It's the devil firing his arrows. He's the one trying to defend his territory. He's going, if this and if that, if this and if that. And every time Jesus just, He lifted up the same shield every time. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. We're coming to take the territory away from the devil. We're coming to take that land away. And it hasn't been took away from him, not the way we're talking, in about 2,000 years.
He is definitely going to be launching fiery darts trying to stop us. We're not the ones crouched down in the wilderness trying to defend our little poverty pouch. Buddy, we have come to empty the hospitals. We have come to empty the mosques. We have come to empty vain religion everywhere we find it, get people saved, get them set free in every way, spirit, soul, and body. Come to take the land. We're going to have that same shield that Jesus used. It is written. You're going to have a people that knows the Word of God, no longer babies sucking on milk. I don't know if you know it, but you've been digesting some raw meat. It's filet mignon. You just pass it over the flame and you eat it. That's it, you know. Anyway. Let me finish this up here now. All right, so what is the helmet of salvation then? Well, that's the renewed mind. That's what he keeps talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says, put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And how do you do it? How do you do that? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This very process. Your mind is going to have a helmet of truth doctrine. I mean, it cannot. They can't put you back under the law. They can't put you back and make you believe you're still a sinner. They can't put you back under false doctrine anymore. You have a helmet of truth on your head and you can't be moved anymore. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get on a helmet of salvation. Helmet. I know who I am. How do you know? By your actions? I know because of what he said. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. I know why I'm here. Get out of my way. Come to set the captives free. And then the sword of the Spirit. Well, that's the Rhema word of God, which is the word Rhema. That's not really just the spoken word. I like to say it this way. It is the right now word. It is the present hour speaking. It is the present hour mind of Christ. It's where like Jesus, when he heard the report about Lazarus being sick, he knew not to leave until later. He got a present hour word. He knew by the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm not walking in the dark, boys. I'm not going to stumble. I'm walking in by a light you can't see. Well, he was walking by the light of revelation. The light that he was receiving from the Holy Ghost. So he finally told him, he said, okay, it's safe to go now. We're going to go now. That is sword of the Spirit, the Rhema word of God. That is his plan for your life. It's word spoken in his name to deliver people from the oppression of the devil. It would be like when Jesus, against the devil, he'd always go, it is written. But then they'd let down the guy through the roof. What would he do? Take up thy bed and walk. You just saw the sword of the Spirit in operation right there. That's the present hour mind of God. He spoke it, and all of heaven was there to back it up. When they needed some money, take a hook, go catch the first fish. You'll find the money there and do it. That is the present hour mind of God. That is the sword of the Spirit. To receive His right now mind, His right now understanding, then act on it in Jesus' name. More to come. Y'all still liking this? Amen. And apparently, after almost a year, we're now finished with the introduction. So praise God. Let's see what happens now. Hallelujah. You say it. I am as righteous,
I am as, righteous
as Jesus Christ Himself. I know it. The fact that it impacts us like that lets you know we're not renewed yet. See, the fact that it kind of go, can I say that? Am I sure that's okay? Lightning bolts? What? See, we didn't receive a lesser new life. We didn't receive a lesser righteousness. All right, we haven't got to this yet, but previews. Jesus, he not only became sin, he became all of sin. And if substitution really means what it means, he's guilty. He didn't do it. But he's guilty because he took our guilt. The ultimate sinner of all time. How in the world could God raise him into the throne room unless the price
had truly been paid. If Jesus can go from the ultimate sin to righteousness itself, so can we. Because you're not ultimate sin. You're just a sinner. You were a sinner. You weren't all sin. If He could go, that has to let you know right there, the price has been paid. The price has been paid. You have a right in the throne room. A righteousness in the throne room. Good stuff.